in Genesis 11, we're going to read a couple of verses from Genesis 11 and then into Genesis 12. So we're going to do Genesis 11, 27 through 30, then Genesis 12, 1 and following. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. It's a very important verse, and we're going to be focusing on that in a few moments. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Continuing in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev, which was in the south. This is the word of the Lord for the nurture and admonition of his people today. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. To kind of, as we review us, I know we had the video from last week, so I don't need to go through all of Genesis, or Genesis 1 through 11, but I want us to recognize that there is a significant division in the scripture that occurs between Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. Some commentators actually state that this is the most important division of the entire Old Testament. That the change from Genesis 11:32 to Genesis 12:1, there are some people that say this is the most important division, change in the way that the scripture moves in the entire Old Testament. If we think through what's going on in Genesis 1 through 11, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, or 1 and 2, we have the creation of the world. God blesses it, and everything's good, everything's healthy. Genesis 3, sin enters the world, chaos starts to happen. Genesis 4, Cain and Abel happen, and Cain kills his brother. Genesis 6, and 6, 7, 8, and 9, we have the discovery that all of the world is evil, and that continually, and that God regrets that he has made humanity. And then he floods the entire earth, saving just a few through the ark in Noah's family. We then see the repopulation of the earth in Genesis 9 and 10, the Tower of Babel, which is a famous story in Genesis 11, but that this is the culmination of Genesis 11, this kind of story of humanity in charge of the world, if you will. The story of humanity on its own ends with this phrase that we just read. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. The totality of human existence apart from God will end in barrenness. Will end with no life. It will end with a dead end. It will end with misery. It will end with miry clay. Humanity, apart from God, goes that direction. That is where the end of the human experiment in control of things, doing their thing, just going on their own way. The end of that is barrenness. That is where it ends. This is a very, very important reality because we find ourselves, when we live apart from the presence of God, we find ourselves in places of barrenness. We find ourselves in places of despair. We find ourselves in places where, well, the way that the psalmist says it, that we find ourselves in a dry and wasteland where there is no water. That this is humanity apart from God. This is you and I when we live on our own, when we live apart from the presence of God, when we don't seek His face, when we don't trust in Him, that we find ourselves in a place where we ourselves are nothing. This is where we are. This is where we live. And it's incredibly important that we see that Sarah, being barren at the end of Genesis 11, is a turning point reality. It is a final statement on humanity being apart from God. But that this is the incredible thing in Genesis 12. The first six words of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram that in the midst of barrenness, in the midst of landlessness, the Lord speaks. Let's think about this a moment. In our world, if you are going to have value or importance, there's kind of, well, it's really a matter of your bank account. That's really, really how the world understands things, right? If you're wealthy, it's because your bank account is healthy, or you have lots of stocks and bonds and those types of things. The money is there. Or if you're going to have value in your community, it's because you have positions of influence and power, and you're able to work on people in various ways. That's the way that we work. In their day, Abraham's day, 3,000 plus years ago, 4,000 years ago, that their understanding for a man was that if you're going to have wealth and influence in your community, is you're going to need to have land. Land ownership was where it was at. Some people still say that real estate's where it's at. But land ownership, if you did not have land, you had no way to provide for yourself. If you did not have land, you had no way to pasture animals unless you were out as a nomad somewhere. If you did not have land, you had no way to do anything. For a woman, a value was found in bearing children, in particularly sons. So much so that we read in the Old Testament that people have this understanding that if you were a barren woman, you were cursed of God. Thankfully, the scripture in the word of God changes that. We read in Psalm 113, for example, that the woman who is barren will have more joy than the woman with many children. Or we see that the eunuch has a name and is a pillar in the temple of our God. It's the one who does not have children is still blessed. That God says, no, it's not about whether or not you have a fruitful womb or not. That is not where value is placed. But that in their culture, a barren woman was considered cursed of God. That there's nothing there. There is nothing but death. There's no giving of new life. You are barren. You are without child. It is empty. It is cut off. It is ending. But in the midst of this, the Lord speaks. The Lord speaks a new word. This is the same Lord that spoke the world into existence, the same Lord that spoke in the universe existed. It's the same word, it's the same Lord that speaks. But in the midst of the barrenness, in the midst of the brokenness of humanity on its own, this word of the Lord is now coming forth to Abram. And we see this word. Go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go. What's interesting is that he doesn't say, I'm going to tell you where to go until you're there. I will show you where it is, but you just need to go now. You need to separate yourself out from your father's land, your father's home. The land Many people believe that the land of Ur was in what is now southern Iraq, close to the Kuwaiti border. But that this, he's supposed to leave there, and he's going to go wherever God tells him. And then he's going to receive a land. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. He's going to make him a nation. He doesn't even have children yet. His wife is barren. She can bring forth no life. But he's going to be a great nation. But the word of the Lord has come forth. He says, you're going to be blessed, and you're going to bless all the earth. The nation that comes forth from you will be a blessing to all. And this is the incredible thing that Abram does. In verse 4. So Abram went. It's an incredible word. The Lord spoke, and he said, go. So Abram went. No deliberation, no hesitation. It's not saying, he's not Moses who hems and haws over the call of God upon his life. God says, go, and Abram goes, okay, here we go. And this is consistent if we see that if you continue into Genesis 22, which we're not going to get to today, but if we continued into this passage, and we see that Isaac, the promised child that comes, as he saw, God says to sacrifice him, and that Abraham doesn't go, this isn't a good plan, God. Are you sure? No. Early in the morning, he rises and goes. See, this is Abraham's response to the word of promise upon his life. This is Abram's response to the word of promise on his life. And then in the midst of barrenness, in the midst of childlessness, in the midst of no life, in the midst of despair, in the midst of brokenness, we have a word of promise from the Lord. In that we have the ability to be like Abram, or we have the ability not to be like Abram. And that this is where we need to lean in today. Let's take a look at exactly what this word is one more time, because we need to lean into it. Go from your country. Separate yourself. Be mine. Go. I will make you great. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then he continues. The word of promise continues. Then he gets to the land. And the Lord says, to your offspring, I will give this land. Abraham's promise speaks to the desperate need of his life. He has no value. He's childless. He's barren. His wife is barren. There's no one to pass on. He's going to be forgotten. And that the word of the Lord, the word of promise that is given, speaks directly into that place. The question for us is two things. Where are you living in places of despair and brokenness? Where are you living in places of despair, of brokenness, of barrenness? Where is that in your life? Are you dry spiritually? Are you fed up with the mess of life? Are relationships in your life brittle and cracking? Are you hurting in some form or fashion internally? Are you struggling inside yourself going, there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no settledness, there's no hope for me, my future, I don't know about. Are you in a place where you're going, I don't know. I'm in a place of barrenness. Where is that place of barrenness? Where's that place of brokenness in your life? That's a question you need to answer for yourself. The second piece of the puzzle for us, and this is the second question we need to answer, is what is the word of promise that God has spoken to you? What is the word of promise that God has spoken to you? So there's a blanket one, and we're going to get there in a moment. But it's incredible because God has anticipated this word of promise. He understands that in the midst of barrenness and brokenness, that he speaks words of blessing and promise over our lives. But then the incredible thing is that he says that every promise is a yes and an amen in Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 1. So what's the word of promise that God has given to you? Has he promised to bless you in some way? Has he promised to prosper you in some way? Where is the promise that he's given? I'm going to tell you where it is. Because this is amazing what God does. We are in a position of being sin sick. You guys know this. We are in a position that the reason why we are barren, the reason why we are broken, is exactly what the problem of Genesis 3 through 11 is. Is we have decided in so many ways to live apart from the presence of God. That we forget to allow the Lord to be the one that's directing us in moment by moment decision making. That he desires to be that still small voice that's directing your path to the left or to the right. That he desires his word to be a lamp unto your feet so that you know what your next step is supposed to be. He has told you to go. He might not have told you where that going is going to end, just like Abraham. But he has told you to go. Because he desires that reality. He desires that, but we've rejected it. We've completely rejected it at times where we completely live apart from the presence of God. And we don't seek his face, even though he's commanded us in the scripture to seek him and to resist the devil. And we don't do that. And we say, I'm going to do it my way. This is the way it's done in my culture. This is the way I was raised. This is the way that I interact with my spouse. And so that we reject the ways of God for the traditions of men. And Jesus has very sharp words for people who do those types of things. And I have been guilty of that at times, where I have rejected the things of God because this is just the way that I am. I find myself at times in places of barrenness, in places of despair, in places of lifelessness, because I myself have rejected the very life-giving presence and word of God in my life. But that this is the incredible thing that God has done, is that just like Abraham, who is in a position of barrenness, just like Sarah, who is in this position of barrenness and childlessness, that a word God has spoken to us. And it goes like this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he continues and he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God has spoken a word over your life. He's spoken a word of promise and blessing over your life. That word of promise and blessing starts with the living Word, Jesus Christ, who has come so that you may have life and life to the full. He is the living water that is meant to refresh and nourish your soul. He is the one that is the hope of all eternity. He is the one who is the joy of our salvation. He is the one who is your holiness and your sanctification. He is the one that is the word that is spoken over the barrenness and the bitterness of your life so that you may have life to the full, that you might be a great nation, a nation of priests, as God says, a nation in Jesus Christ so that all of the world may be blessed through you. It's a great vision, is it not? That's the word of promise that God has given you. He's given you himself. Jesus, the Word made flesh. And that we have access to that Jesus. You know the other word that he's given inside of that? Some of you need to hear this today because it's been on me. It's been on me, and I know that we need to hear this. This Jesus has done something else amazing. This Jesus in taking on human flesh, taking on the humility of the cross, dying and rising again, has then sent his Spirit, and that by that Spirit of God that we are now have the Spirit of adoption. That we are no longer enemies of God, but we are his children. You need to think about that a moment. That the all-living, the almighty God, the one whom life springs forth from, has given you a Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, you are his sons and daughters. And if you are his sons and daughters, then you are no longer bound to your barrenness. You're no longer bound to your sinfulness. You're no longer bound to your bad attitudes. You're no longer bound to your miserableness any longer. Why? Because Jesus himself has said, you are a child of the living God. And if you are a child of the living God, his promises says that I can share in the character of my God. This is where it is. Abraham gives us another model too. We have this word that is Jesus that we need to be living into. But this is what happens. He receives this word. In Genesis 12, he comes into the land and he receives the word of promise. He's gone. He's been obedient to the best of his ability. And he's gone into the land and he receives the promise. You will, your offspring will receive this land. In verse 7, and this is what Abraham does. He builds there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. He builds an altar. And again, he goes there. He goes and he builds an altar in verse 8 to the Lord and calls upon the name of the Lord. Do you understand that when you receive a word of promise from God and you walk forward in that, the natural response of your life should be worship. That you build upon, you build an altar unto the Lord upon which you say, Lord, here is my life. I lay myself out upon the altar and I pour myself out before you. Let me be a living sacrifice. So that I may approve the will of God and walk in it fully. This is your response to the promise of God over your life. The promise of God, every promise that is a yes and an amen in Jesus Christ, every promise of God that has been given to you that you may be done with your barrenness, may be done with your despair, may be done with your sin, that you may, every promise of God that's been given to you so that you may be partakers in the very character of your God. That your response to that should be, Lord, let me build an altar that I might lay my life down before you. And that I may sing from the depth of my being. That I may shout from the rooftops the praises of my God. That I may lift my hands in worship and say, I know that I am not worthy, but Jesus is. And so that I come before you, I have nothing of my own, but that I have everything that you have given me and I give it back to you. Use it as you will. That is our response to the word of promise. So the question for you today, are you going to live for the promise of God? Or are you going to live against the word of God? The promise of God upon your life. Are you going to live for the promise? Or are you going to live against the promise? Living for the promise says, I'm going to go where you send me, Lord. Living for the promise says, I'm going to build an altar to lay myself down. I'm going to come and I'm going to worship with everything that I have. Living against the promise says, you know what? I need to know a little bit more details about this plan, Lord, before I'm willing to go. Or, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. Because, you know, I'm 75 and she's 65. I don't think that this is going to work. The word living against the promise says, Jesus, I know that you desire to be Lord of my life. I know that you desire intimacy. I know that you desire to be the moment by moment leader of who I am. But you know what? My life is a whole lot more fun when I run it. That's living against the promise. So the teens are going to come. They're going to lead us in some worship. I encourage you over these next few moments to allow the word of promise, Jesus Christ himself, who was crucified for you, who rose again from the dead so that you may have life and life to the full, that he is the word of promise. And he's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is declaring that. And he's saying, come to the altar and lay yourself down in worship. Are you willing to give it all to him? That's what he's asking you. Are you going to live for the promise, the word of promise that he's given? Or are you going to live against it? The altars are going to be open. If you desire to worship here, please do. My only request is that if you respond to that word of promise in your life, if you're saying, Jesus, I want to be yours, I want to respond to the word of promise in my life, give yourself over to him today. Will you rise with us? Amen.